Now we conclude our study in this section of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, reading from verse 25, the whole question of anxiety in life, which we'll think of later on. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What you shall eat, question of food, what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, the outsiders, the Roman pagans, seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom, his reign, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day. Amen. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. To his name be honor and praise. The hymn is the last hymn, 541. Matthew chapter 6 is that part of the Sermon on the Mount which deals with the Godwardness of the Christian religion. The next chapter, chapter 7, deals with the manwardness of the Christian faith. If you like, this is the difference between what is sometimes called the vertical dimension of religion and the horizontal dimension of religion. The vertical dimension is the relationship between between God and yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ. A personal relationship between God and you through Jesus Christ. The horizontal dimension is your relationship with your fellows and your service towards your fellows through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so chapter 6 of Matthew is about religion in the sight of God. Life lived out under the kindly and the searching gaze of our Father who is in heaven. And you may care to notice all the references in this great chapter 6 to God as our heavenly Father. So far, Jesus has been speaking about private almsgiving in the sight of God in verse 2. And then in verse 5, private prayer in the sight of God. And then in verse 6, private self-denial in the sight of God. In verse 19, treasures on earth or a treasure in heaven in the sight of God. And this evening, from the 25th verse onwards, he's speaking about anxiety and care in the Christian life lived out under the sight and the gaze of God. And three times he tells us not to be anxious as Christians. In verse 25, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." In verse 31, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or drink or wear?" Do not be anxious. In verse 34, he says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow." And the theme is anxiety in the Christian life. And the actual word that Jesus uses for anxiety is a very interesting word in the Greek. It's the word merimna, and it comes from a basic root, meros, which means to disunite something, or to separate, or to divide asunder, or to distract. To disunite. That's the basic meaning of the word in Greek. And the idea seems to be that a life that is filled with anxiety and care is a life that is falling apart at the seams. It's a life that is disintegrating because it lacks cohesion and oneness. It's a life that's going off in all directions. And that is a good description of what anxiety and care can do to a man's life. They pull a man's life apart and they disunite it and distract the man. And that word, merimna, anxiety, is used fairly frequently in the New Testament, and its use in the New Testament tells us something of the effects of anxiety and care. For example, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, at verse 14, it's the word that's used in the parable of the sower, or to give it its proper title, the parable of the soils. Speaking of the seed that fell amongst thorns, this is what Jesus says. He says, "And as for the seed that fell amongst the thorns, these are they who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." They are choked by the cares of life. Now, there's no suggestion in Christ's parable that the hearers of the word of God in the parable here are particularly wicked people. They are just ordinary people who hear the word of God, and perhaps who hear it gladly. They like a good sermon. And then the world rushes in with its problems and its nagging concerns, and it becomes clear that the word of God does not have a priority in the lives of these hearers. The cares and the worries, some of them legitimate cares and legitimate worries about food and clothes and the family and holidays and money, these are the things that have the priority. And so the word of God that has been sown in the hearts is choked by the anxieties of life. Merimna. And the hearer is disunited. And he is torn apart by the merimna of this world, the cares that disunite and separate and divide. I'm sure you know how it is. You come to worship and you scarcely leave the time of worship when the cares rush in and seem to engulf the message. Well, there's somebody to be seen when you go home. You must not forget to make that phone call And then, of course, there are those friends who are coming on Tuesday for a meal. And on Wednesday morning, you must see the travel agent about that nice holiday you've planned for Mongolia. And did you or did you not salt the potatoes? And did you leave the gas on at 9 when it should have been on at 2? And the cares rush in, the merimna of this world, and they pull you apart, and the word can be choked. It's the word that's used again by Jesus when he is speaking about the end of the age and the signs of the end of the age in Luke chapter 21. And the disciples are listening, and he says to them, concerning the last days, he says, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down by dissipation and drunkenness. And there's a good deal in Scripture to suggest that life is going to be pretty much like that before Christ comes again. Dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, lest that day come upon you suddenly like a snare. And the idea in Christ's teaching here is that as the time grows ripe for the second coming, and as pleasures multiply towards the end of the age, and as wickedness deepens and matures until it is ripe for the judgment of God, you too may be tempted to become involved in the merimna of this world, and so be distracted from the coming event, which is the appearing of the Lord. The merimna come into your life, and they take over, and they pull you apart at the seams. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down by the merimna of this life. Earlier on in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, it's the same word that Jesus applies to Martha, the busy, busy lady. Now, of course, there's nothing essentially wrong about being a busy person or an activist. The wrong creeps in when your busyness and your activities distract you from more important things. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Merimna. You are anxious and troubled about many things. And earlier in the story, we read of Martha being distracted by much serving. Distracted from what? And Jesus indicated that Mary, her sister, had chosen the better part, which was to sit still and to listen at Christ's feet and to learn him. Martha, Martha, you are anxious. Merimna, she was being pulled apart by her cares and her anxieties. I often wonder if Peter was there that day in Bethany. It does say that Jesus went to the house with his disciples, because this is what Peter wrote many years later in his first letter, chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares about you. Take all the merimna in your life and cast them on him, for he cares about you. All the things that tear you apart and distract you and disunite you, you are to take them and cast them on Jesus. And that is what appears to be behind Jesus' words here in Matthew chapter 6. We are all inclined to be distracted about clothes and food and leisure and money matters. And these are perfectly legitimate concerns. It is only when they distract you from more important things that they become merimna. They gnaw at your peace of mind and they disintegrate the personality. Now, I believe that there are three tremendous paradoxes here in the teaching of Jesus. And if we come to grips with these three paradoxes, I believe we've mastered something of the problems that anxiety can bring to a Christian life. Now, you know what a paradox is before we start. A paradox is something that looks like a contradiction. But it isn't a contradiction. A contradiction says it's either A or B. And A and B are mutually exclusive. You can't have one and the other. A paradox says, well, at first sight they may seem to be mutually exclusive, but you can have the one alongside the other. Now, the Bible is full of paradox. But there are no contradictions in Scripture. And here are these three paradoxes on the question of anxiety. The first one is this, and I wonder if it rings a bell in you. The more we try to get rid of anxieties and cares from our lives, the more anxieties and cares multiply and accumulate. Think, for example, of the way in which we bolster and cushion ourselves against the pains and the harsh realities of this world. Have you a freezer? With a freezer, you can prepare a meal 3 months or even 6 months in advance. And so there is now a wall between you and the worry of preparing meals. There is now a cushion between you and the question of hunger. You are, in the old phrase, ready, I ready, and it's there in the freezer. You have cushioned yourself. With a fridge, you can stop your milk going sour in the summer months, or you can keep butter and meat for longer spells. Corruption and waste of money are kept at bay. With a video recorder, you can store hours and hours, days and days, weeks and weeks, years and years of pleasure for the future. No need to go to the pictures. You run your own picture show. You are cushioned. And with a TV set, you can lull yourself to sleep and cushion yourself against all the pains and the terrors outside, because television can become a drug fed into you, mainline, straight to the heart, until you are anesthetized and doped and stupefied by it. You are cushioned. Over the centuries, progress has cushioned sinner man against the horrors of life and reality. And with the help of our gadgets and inventions, sinner man has put a mattress between himself and the pains and the realities of the world. Paradoxes. That sinner man has not got rid of his anxieties and his cares. He has multiplied them. That's the paradox. The more you try to get rid of them, the more they multiply in your heart. The fan belt of the fridge can break. The electricity may be cut off and all the food in your freezer be ruined. Your television set can pop and you'll have to buy a new tube. Your car tire may have a puncture. Petrol may double in price. And all the cushions and the bolsters and the mattresses with which you've surrounded yourself to protect you from pain and reality can be taken away from you. In fact, it's the teaching of the Bible that one day all the cushions and the bolsters and the mattresses are going to be taken away from us all. And we will stand just as we are before the judgment seat of God without insulation. We are to stand just as we are in the sight of God in judgment. We shall know as we are known, says the New Testament of that coming world. We shall know as we are known. And that means perfectly. You see the paradox that the more sinner man tries to get rid of care and anxiety in his own strength, the cares and the anxieties multiply in the sinner's heart. And that is the paradox. And it's the teaching of the Bible that that is a paradox sent from God himself. God has allowed this paradox in his universe for this reason. We were never meant to find a final escape from our problems in our own strength in this life. The problems are allowed by God to drive you to Christ. That is what God is trying to do in your life. He is trying to drive you to his Son for refuge, to seek help and the grace you need and the forgiveness of your sins and newness of life in him. And men who spend their lives hiding behind mattresses and cushions and bolsters, running away from pain and running away from reality, are in fact running away from God, when God wants them to run to Jesus Christ. Don't you think it's strange? I know that statistics vary from time to time. Don't you think it's strange that in our age, when we are surrounded by cushions, mattresses, bolsters, easy ways out, this way out, that's the sign over every bar, fast way out, enter here for quick getaway. In this age, when we're surrounded by bolt holes to get away from the pain, pills, drugs, potions, lotions, this way, fast way out. Don't you think it's strange that in this age, over half the beds in the hospital in our land are occupied by people who are mentally ill, or psychologically ill, or spiritually sick? Paradox is, the more we try to run away, the more the anxieties and cares accumulate. The second paradox is this, that according to the Bible, anxiety in the sinner is both the root and the fruit of sin. It's something that lies there at the heart of the act of sinning. And when sin has run its course in a man's life, it has simply bred and grown more and more anxiety. Well, how can such a thing be? How can something be the root and the fruit? Well, take Eve's encounter with the serpent in the Garden of Eden. It's a very fascinating incident, that, you know. It's a bit of the Bible, it's a passage that is riddled with anxiety. He asks a question of her. Hath God said? She's not sure what to make of that. You see, she's never heard a question before. That's the first question that was ever asked. She's disturbed. And in her disturbance and her confusion, she becomes anxious. And you can see the anxiety in her reply. She says, well, yes, God has said that we mustn't eat the fruit of that tree. In fact, God has told us we mustn't touch it. Which, of course, was not true. God hadn't said anything about touching the tree. So she's off the rails already. And anxiety in Eve has borne its baneful fruit. And once she had sinned, of course, the anxiety is multiplied. Her husband had to taste the fruit. And then suddenly they were aware that they were naked. And they had to find something with which to cover their nakedness. And then there was the voice of God in the garden. Adam, where are you? You know, that's the voice that is heard in your heart every time you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached. Some of you have heard that voice from your childhood, and you have not yet answered the question. Adam, where are you? Hiding amongst the bushes, hiding behind your cushions and your mattresses. Adam, where are you tonight? Where are you? It was Søren Kierkegaard, the great Danish thinker of last century, who said that anxiety is the very key to man's nature and man's predicament. I'm sure you've heard of Kierkegaard. You may or may not know that everyone in this building has a life that has been influenced by Søren Kierkegaard, because he has so many followers, and his followers have so many followers, although he hasn't been very well served by his followers. On the theological side, the followers of Kierkegaard have emerged as this century's liberal Christians, the God is dead school. And on the secular side, Kierkegaard's teaching degenerated into the humanism of Margaret Knight and Professor Ayers, Marguerite Lasky, Albert Camus, and Jean-Paul Sartre. And all of that led to today's permissive morality and the nihilism, believing in nothing, that is so common today. But originally, Kierkegaard was a fine man, and his view was that anxiety was a key with which to understand sinner man. And he said, the opposite of anxiety is trusting in God. Failure to trust God breeds care and worry, anxiety and uncertainty in the heart of the sinner. And therefore anxiety is the root and the fruit of sin in a man's heart. A very good illustration of this about the anxiety in the sinner's heart is found in Goldberg's book, Pincher Martin. If you know it, try to find it on the bookshelves. It's not an easy book to read. It's not as easy to read as his Lord of the Flies, about the aeroplane that crashes and all these boys set up the Garden of Eden on this remote desert island where the plane has crashed, and how the whole story of Genesis and the fall is recapitulated amongst the boys. But this is another book, Pincher Martin. It's a nickname for a sailor. And in the first chapter, I think the ship has gone down, Pincher Martin is in the water, in the middle of the ocean, and he's struggling to kick off his boots, his big sea boots, because any merchant seaman will tell you that no seaman likes to be in the water with his boots on, because if he tends to feel a bit drowsy in the water, the boots drag him down and he drowns. And so in chapter 1, he's in the water trying to kick off his boots in case he's dragged down and drowned. And then he floats around, and finally, exhausted, he's washed up on a rock sticking out of the sea. There's nothing on the rock. There's no soil. There's no grass. There are no animals. It's just a great stack of jagged rock sticking up in the middle of the ocean. And the whole book, Pincher Martin, is a horrific account of his lying there, scrambling up the rock, eating the sea anemones, and trying to kill seagulls and drink their blood and eat them raw and all that. If you know Greek mythology, it's the story of Prometheus chained to the rock. And there he is, in utter isolation, in loneliness, and in despair. Now, Goldberg is a Christian, the man who wrote the book. And that is his portrait of what it means to be a sinner without Christ in today's contemporary world. This is man without God, without Christ, without faith, without hope, without a future. And he's hanging onto a rock, surrounded by storms. And any rock will do to hold on to save him from the sea that's trying to suck him down and drown him. Man without God, man without Christ, and all through the book, churning up in Pincher Martin's heart, there are the anxieties and the cares and the worries, and how is he going to live? In fact, the book reveals that Pincher Martin does drown. In fact, he's drowned in the first chapter, trying to kick off his sea boots. And all that you read of in the book about finding a rock and eating anemones and staying alive, all that is what went through his brain as he went down for the last time. He was drowned in chapter 1. And in the last chapter, we read about him being picked up on a beach by some men from a rescue ship. Man without God is a victim of anxieties and cares. And the cares and the anxieties are the root and the fruit of his sin. The third paradox is this, and with it we close. We are never, ever entirely rid of our cares. There will always be real cares and real anxieties. If that were not the case, then the gospel would be a fairy story. It would be about magic and waving wands and turning into pumpkins, that kind of story. There will always be cares. But the gospel invites you to bring your cares to God. Cast thy burden on the Lord, says the psalm. Or as the Hebrew puts it, roll your burden on the Lord. The idea is of a great weight on your shoulders, and you are to go up to God and roll the burden onto his shoulders. He will never fail you. He will never forsake you. The burden does not cease entirely to be your burden. It's the paradox. It's his burden. It's still yours. But the difference is that once you roll your burden on him, and once he makes it his own, somehow it's lighter and easier. The old chorus used to run like this: all your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there, never a burden he cannot share, never a friend like Jesus. Psalm 56 speaks about God storing up our tears in his bottle. Well, of course, that's a mistranslation. The Jews didn't use bottles. They used wineskins. Think of that. A whole wineskin used by God to store up your tears. Of course, the tears are still your own. You still have to cry them. But because God has made your tears his own, they're not quite so bitter. Jesus says, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Don't let the merimna get you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I wonder if you know an old hymn called His Eye is on the Sparrow. I believe my grandfather used to sing it. I've heard my father singing it many, many years ago. His Eye is on the Sparrow. The words are sentimental and maudlin. Don't be put off by their sentimentality and their maudlinness. Get the message. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home when Jesus is my portion? My constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow. And I know he watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender words I hear, and resting on his goodness, I lose my doubt and fear. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when song gives place to sighing, when hope within me dies. I draw the closer to him from care, merimna. He sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Don't be anxious, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And I promise that if you do it, you will know a new kind of peace, and a new kind of leisure, and a new kind of detachment from self, in which, as a new person, you will be able to serve God the better. Amen. May God bless his holy word.